Good morning. My name is Chuck Savage, and I currently serve as president and CEO of the Georgia United Methodist Foundation. I have an interesting route to that. Before I was ordained, I spent 32 years with the IBM company, and we moved around to a lot of different places. It was an interesting time. And after I retired, I went to seminary, and interestingly enough, had a lot of time that Dave and I spent together. We served in the same district for a while, and the last church that I was in was Kingswood, and he was the pastor that was there just before I was there. So we have a lot in common. And you know, I was invited to come and talk with you all about your foundation, about the planned giving program that you have going here called Legacy. And I'm going to see if I can put some of that in a scriptural perspective for you. Let me start off and say this, that you're not ever too young to think about making a planned gift. Nor are you ever too old to start thinking about making a planned gift. The only thing that is necessary to make a planned gift is the desire to do so, and you'd be amazed at some of the ways that people have come up with doing that. The other thing that I would say to you is that they come in several forms. Sometimes we think about them in terms of endowments, which are those gifts that give forever. And at other times, they come in terms of bequests that are for a specific purpose or a specific ministry. You know, somebody might decide that they want to do something to fix the stained glass windows in the sanctuary, and they may want to leave something in their will to do that, or just make an outright gift to do that. The difference between a planned gift and the checks that you write every week is that they take a little bit more planning and a little bit more thought to put those together. So. That's kind of an introduction. Let me share with you from a couple of passages of Scripture. First, from the book of Proverbs, I want to read in the 13th chapter, the 21st and the 22nd verses, and it says this, the 13th chapter, the 21st and the 22nd verses. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. Good people live an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In the bulletin that you have, it comes from the Message, and it says, a good life is passed on to the grandchildren. And I want you to think about that. Then the other passage that I want to share with you from is from the second letter to the church at Corinth that Paul wrote, and it's in the 5th chapter, and I want to read to you the 17th and 18th verses, and it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God. You know, when we use the word legacy, it has a connotation of meaning something old. When I worked for IBM, we had these things that were called legacy systems, and those were systems that ran on mainframes that were nothing like the internet or anything like that. But what I would share with you today is that from a biblical perspective, the word legacy has an entirely different meaning. When we think about things like the birthright that was passed from father to son or father to daughter, when we think about the fact that the genealogy of Jesus is listed in two books in the New Testament, what we begin to see is that this thing called legacy is something that is anchored in the values of the Bible, the Judeo-Christian values of the Bible, but it is something that is clearly focused on the future. Therefore, the passage says that a good life is passed on to the grandchildren. In the translation I read, it said to the children's children. And it's amazing when we think about that, how there was a song that used to be sung. You know, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. And he gets to the end and he says that he realizes that his son had grown up just like him. Legacy is that which is anchored in the things that we value, but it is something that is clearly focused on the future, whether we intend for it to be focused on the future or not. As we reflected on that with the Methodist Foundation, we came to the realization that we needed a byline for the thing that we call legacy, which is a branding that we've done, a branding that says, let's focus on the Judeo-Christian values, but let us focus on the future. And the byline that we came up with was this: sowing seeds of faith for future generations. Sowing seeds of faith for future generations. And I would tell you all to give yourselves a hand, because for some 162 or 163 years, you've been doing that here at Konya's First United Methodist Church. For some 162 or 163 years, you've been doing that. We find ourselves in the season of Lent. And Lent is a season of reflection. It's a time that we look at who we are and what we stand for, a time that we, along with Jesus, look to this mission of reconciliation of which I spoke. The one that we sang about this morning that was where Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood that we might have a future, that we might have an eternal future. So as we reflect, let us think about those things that would be our legacy. Let us think about that life that we would pass down. And as we think about that, we need to ask ourselves the question, how will I be remembered? What will be my legacy? As you do that, what I would say to you is that any time we think about having a legacy, it requires that we believe that something that we do will make a difference. We need to believe that we can have some influence. And I would share with you that each and every one of you in this room has that power. Each and every one of you in this room has the power to change the world. When I worked with IBM, there was a gentleman who worked in an organization that we called Executive Resources, and he at one time had been an administrative assistant to a gentleman by the name of Tom Watson Sr. Tom Watson Sr. was the person who founded the IBM company, and he gave a talk that was called The Power of One. In that talk, what he talked about was how Mr. Watson had changed the thinking about charitable giving in the city of New York. And it's kind of a funny story that he tells. He said that Mr. Watson decided that he wanted to have a picnic for raising money for the United Way, and he wanted to have it in the Waldorf Astoria. And he wanted to have hay and real cows and real chickens and real animals and whatever. And the city came back and said, no, you can't do that, because it would violate our fire ordinances and it would violate our health ordinances. And he said, Mr. Watson was not the kind of person that you said no to. The next day, after being told no, Mr. Watson went out and bought the property that the IBM headquarters is on now in Armonk, New York. The city came back and said, maybe we need to rethink this. The outcome of it was that he agreed to keep a boardroom in New York, and he had his picnic with the hay and the cow and the chickens and everything in the Waldorf Astoria. The power of one. As you think about your legacy, I want you to think about that power of one, the power of one church, the power of one family, the power of one person. You have the ability to change the world. I shared with some of you all that I'm an avid basketball fan. My son and I go to the Final Four every year. And we'll be going off to Indianapolis in a few weeks to see who's going to be there. Earlier today, I ran into a North Carolina fan downstairs. Any of you all basketball fans? I celebrate because yesterday we were down in Macon for the state finals, and the high school that our grandson goes to, both their boys and their girls won the state championship. So we say yay for St. Francis. But anyway, one of the people that I thought about when I thought about this thing called legacy, who passed away a few weeks ago, was a gentleman by the name of Dean Smith. Some of you all may know Dean Smith. He was a legendary coach at the University of North Carolina. And Dean Smith is credited with changing the face of college basketball. They used to run an offense called the Four Corners, and in some of those games, if the score ever got to 30, it was a lot of points because they were very good at holding the ball. As a result, what happened was they introduced the shot clock into college basketball. That was an impact that Dean Smith had on college basketball. But his impact in the world was much greater than that. John Feinstein, who is an author that writes, a sports writer, interviewed Dean Smith in the latter days of his life. And one of the things that he quizzed him on was an incident or a series of incidents that happened when Dean Smith was not the Dean Smith that we know. He was not then the famous basketball coach from the University of North Carolina, but rather was just an assistant who had come there. And at that time, the restaurants in Chapel Hill were still segregated. And as he quizzed him, he said that Dean Smith looked at him almost with anger and said, "Who shared with you that we took some of the African American people that we knew and went to some restaurants in Chapel Hill and sat in?" And he asked him, "Why is it that you would not be proud of something like that?" And Dean Smith's answer to him was this: "We don't need to be proud of just doing the right thing." Somebody ought to say amen. The other thing that I would share with you that had something to do with changing the face of college basketball is that Dean Smith was the first one in the ACC that ever offered African-American scholarship to play basketball in the ACC. You have the power to change the world. Scripture tells us that when we put on Jesus, when we become Christians, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The second thing, if you're going to leave a legacy, that you need to have is a vision for what that legacy is. What's your passion? Is your passion children's ministry? Is your passion feeding the hungry? Is your passion being in the music team? What's your passion? You see, the second passage of Scripture that we shared from talks about what that passion should join in with. The mission of reconciliation, the mission that Jesus gave to us. We can say, thank God that we have been reconciled to Jesus. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. We have to move forward. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation is driven by ministry. It's driven by the things that we do day in and day out. It's driven by the interactions, the ministry interactions that we have with individuals. What we do speaks so loud that people can't hear what we say. What you do speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say. the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we begin to talk about ministry, I step on a few toes, because what we need to understand is that ministry costs money. Ministry is not free. It costs money. You all know about some of those kinds of things. You've built a center where you can have your youth and you can have your children. It costs money. You have an angel food program, I understand, here from your website. It costs money. Ministry costs money. And you know, I think about this, and I heard a statistic a few days ago. And it was a rather large church. And what the pastor had done was some analysis. And the analysis that he came up with said that if everybody in his church would tithe, they could pay their mortgage off in 3 months. Wow. I want you to think about that. If everybody tithe. And, you know, Scripture says that. It says, will any man rob God? How are we robbing God in the tithes and offerings? I didn't say it. You know, there was a time that I used to say God said it and I believe it and that settles it. Then I got to a point where I understood whether I believed it or not didn't have anything to do with it. God said it and that settles it. Ministry costs money. You know, in a former career, I was a pretty analytical person. And I don't mind telling you, I'm on the front end of the baby boom generation. There may be some other people out here who are on the front end of the baby boom generation along with me. And one of the things that I have had the opportunity to do as a part of the Georgia Foundation is to help along with something that I feel will have an impact on the United Methodist Church in the state of Georgia for years to come. And that's this thing called legacy giving and gift planning. In order to quantify that, I went and I found some surveys. And the question I would ask is, does anybody in here have any idea how much money is going to change hands in the baby boom generation? Give me a guess. Give me a guess. Come on. 500 billion. Let's go a little higher than that. You're getting better. Let me give you some thoughts about this. In the baby boom generation, depending on which survey you take, the number runs between $28 and $131 trillion. If you average the four surveys that I found, the number turns out to be $80 trillion. Now, somebody in here would say, you know, I don't have that kind of money. But I would tell you, you do. And we don't think about it. We own houses. Most of us, how many people, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many people in here have an IRA or 401k? We have those kinds of resources. Being the analytical person that I am, I said, what does that mean for Methodists who are baby boomers in North Georgia? Anybody got any ideas what that number is? I will tell you, that is in the billions. It's not in the trillions. Well, I'll tell you anyway. The number, $66 billion. Now, just to kind of quantify that for you, if that were turned, if we took 10% of that and turned it into an endowment, $6.6 billion, it would generate $330 million a year that could be used for ministry every day until Jesus comes. And what I would tell you is this, that as you all set out to form this foundation, everybody needs to think about what they are going to do, what impact they're going to have on the ministry that this church continues to do. Earlier today, when I talked about this, I talked about this being the endowment and only the endowment, but it can be any kind of gift. And you know, you all are doing something very, very special here. And the reason that it's very, very special is because right now you all are one of about 35 churches in the state of Georgia that are doing what you're doing. Our goal is to have everyone, every church should have a planned giving program. Every church should be writing the kind of letters that you get from your colleges, the kind of letters that you get from the universities, the kind of the letters that you get from the Heart Society. We get a magazine at home. I don't know whether this has got anything to do with how old I am or anything like that, but it's called Arthritis Today. And in Arthritis Today, there was a card that said, send money to the Arthritis Foundation. I mean, you know, everybody is into this, and we need to be into it as well. You see, what this allows you to do is to have ministry and to continue ministry forever and ever and ever. And what I would say is that there's nobody too young. There's nobody that doesn't have enough to do this. You know, there's another story that I want to share with you. And this goes back a few years when I was a young lad. My mom and my dad took me to New York City during Christmas time. I've lived in New York, and it's not a great place to live, but it's a wonderful place to go at Christmas. I see us. You can say amen. And we had an opportunity to go and see the Christmas show at Radio City Music Hall. And I saw the Rockettes dance, and I heard that big Wurlitzer organ that they have play, and it was an awesome thing. But the thing that has stuck with me the most about that trip to New York is this. Probably thanks to Mr. Watson. At the end of the show, they have a live nativity scene. And the camels come out, and the wise men come out, and the baby Jesus is there with Mary and Joseph. And at the end of the show, and this was magic for me, they put up a screen that is almost transparent. You can't tell that it's not transparent, so it looks like the words just kind of float through the air. And what floats through is a piece of writing called One Solitary Life. Maybe some of you all have seen that. It speaks to the life of Jesus. And it talks about this one solitary life that has had more influence than all of the armies that ever fought. It talks about this one solitary life that has had more influence than all of the navies that ever sailed. It talks about this one solitary life that has been written about, never went in an area that was any bigger than the state of Georgia. And this one solitary life has had more influence than all of those things. The significance of that for me comes in these words, that one solitary life, the life of Jesus, that one person has said to you and to me, even greater things than I have done, you will do. Wow. Even greater things than Jesus
has done. He said that we have the ability to do. My brothers and sisters, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And in that ministry, we are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's eyes. And we are God's pocketbook as well. It begs the question, how will you be remembered? What will your legacy be? I've been in the Methodist Church all of my life. And there's an old saying, Methodist born, Methodist bred, and when I die, I'll be Methodist dead. And in the church that I grew up in Savannah, Georgia, there was a liturgy called the Liturgy of Consecration. It was in the 1939 hymn book of the United Methodist Church, or the then Methodist Church. And that liturgy has stuck with me. When we think about consecration, the word consecration itself has a very, very special meaning. It means set apart for something special. And I would tell you that each of you are set apart for something very, very special. Peter wrote about that. He said that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and it's up to us to share that marvelous light. It's up to us to share that marvelous light. In this liturgy of consecration, it speaks to healing those who are ill. It speaks to teaching the ways of Jesus. It speaks to leading children to God. And at the end of each of those, there is it's a responsive reading. And at the end of each of those statements, there's something that says, we consecrate our gifts. We set those apart for those purposes. But then comes the punchline, the last line. And it says this, to the evangelization of the world, in the building of the kingdom of God, we consecrate our wealth, our efforts, and our lives. You've heard it before. The question that each of us will have to answer when we stand before Jesus is this question. What legacy did we leave with our efforts? What influence did we have with our lives? And how was our wealth used for the evangelization of the world and the building of the kingdom of God? My brothers and sisters, as you think about these things during this season of Lent, this time of reflection, as you think about how you might include this church in your estate plan, as you think about a gift that you might make, remember those words, your wealth, your efforts, and your lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.